Our triune God is full of justice and full of mercy, and he greets us this morning saying grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the mighty and present work of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Welcome to morning worship at LaGrave Avenue Christian Reformed Church. It is a gift to be in each other's company and in the presence of God to worship him. We pray that this service will draw you closer to the heart of God, will provide you strength for this week as you go out to be God's people in the world. A special welcome to those who are here for the baptism, and a welcome also to all of you who are joining by live stream this morning. We're glad that you're worshiping with us as well. If you take a look at the announcements section of your bulletin, you will see that there are lots of things happening. Spring has sprung, and there are many events and activities coming up, so take a look at that later today, looking for opportunities to connect with other people in our church. We have a new member among us to welcome this morning. Diane Veenstra is here, I believe. If I can find you, Diane, welcome. Can you stand right where you are? We're so glad that you have decided that LaGrave is a church home for you during this next stretch of life, and I want to take just a minute to introduce you to the family of God here at LaGrave. Diane grew up here in West Michigan and was very active at Fuller Avenue Christian Reformed Church. She trained as an adult, as a medical technologist, and worked in a couple of hospitals here locally before she and her husband, who was a psychology professor, moved to North Carolina for a career-long stay there. They raised two daughters in North Carolina. Husband Larry was a professor of psychology in North Carolina. And they were very active in their church, teaching Sunday school and leading Bible studies. In 2022, Diane moved back to West Michigan with Larry into Porter Hills, and we're glad for that being a home for you. And now, just since last year, you have been a widow for about a year. And so we're glad that this church hopefully can come around you in this new season of your life. Diane has two daughters, one in California and another in Virginia, and two grandchildren as well. Diane, we're looking forward to your presence here among us, thankful for your love for God's word and his people and the service that you've given to the church and other places, and hope that this will become a home for you too. Welcome. As we do every Sunday, we turn our hearts toward God's throne, seeking mercy, seeking strength. So let's join our voices and our hearts together in this responsive call to confession based on Philippians 2. As people who are redeemed by a resurrected Lord, we take courage from being united with Christ. We are comforted by his love and share in his spirit. Although we are not all the same, God calls us to unity, seeking like-mindedness, pursued by and pursuing the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. We are not blinded by ambition or ruled by our pride. Rather, we value others above ourselves, and we look to others' interests. We seek the mindset of Christ. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Today, God, we confess what you already know, that not all is well in us, among us, or in our world. We confess this not so much because you need to hear it, but because we need to say it. Sin hurts. We hate its power. We hate what it does to us and around us. Today we ask you to forgive us, to wash us clean from the sin we commit. And with a groaning world, we cry out to you for freedom from sin's effects. Strengthen our hearts and our hands. Renew our minds and our voices, that we might walk in the footsteps of our Savior and brother, Jesus. Amen. Friends, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation with him, with each other, with the world.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors,
as though God were making his appeal through us. As people redeemed by a resurrected Lord, we are reconciled to God. Remember the good news. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be seated. This morning we remember our baptism. We celebrate the baptism of our newest little brother, Rory Mulder. This is a time when we recognize and rejoice in the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We remember that Jesus sets us free to live with hearts that beat like his, minds that think like his, and lives that are patterned after his. Hear these words of Jesus, an invitation and a call to all of us. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In the sacrament of baptism, God gives us a new identity as his people. We live in a world that has turned away from its creator. All of us are born with a warped nature that wants to turn away from God. Anonymity and rootlessness can threaten us, but God calls his people to belong to him and belong to each other, and that covenant of grace depends totally on his faithfulness. God called Abraham and Sarah. He gave them new names, new identity, and promised to bless all the families of the world through their family. In the covenant of circumcision, God put a covenant into the bodies of the people of Israel, carving out in their body a mark that he was calling a family to belong to him. They would reflect him and light the path home for other people too. In the fullness of time, God sent his only son, Jesus, our Savior. And Jesus' death, our old self, is dead. It's been buried. In Jesus' resurrection, we rise to a new life, and we look forward to the new creation when we will be made completely whole. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as little Rory will be in just a minute, the triune God seals our adoption as his children. He writes his name invisibly on our foreheads. Today he will say to Rory, "Rory, you are mine." In this church, we believe that children too, not just adults, are in desperate need of God's grace and are recipients of that grace included in God's covenant. The grace of Jesus is offered to them too. And so at LaGrave, we will teach Rory, as we teach other children, that they've been set apart through baptism as God's kids. We pray for and anticipate the day when they will answer his yes to them themselves. So the Mulders and Big Sister Vivian and some extended family are here today. I'm just going to ask Brad and Allison and Vivian to stand right there where you are for your vows. Brad and Allison, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that he's the only one who can restore you to right relationship with God, that in him all things are held together, and that in him all things are made new? That's first. Do you believe that little Rory has been born with the same sinful nature that we all have, much as he is a gift to your house? Do you believe that he too is in desperate need of God's grace, and that baptism is a sign of God's covenant of grace offered to him? And third, do you promise to do everything that you can, relying on God's Spirit, to raise Rory so that he too sees his need for a Savior and comes to know that he has one in Jesus Christ? Brad and Allison, what is your answer? Amen. Congregation, we have the opportunity to receive Rory into this community as a child who belongs to God and to us. So around the Mulders, we're envisioning future Sunday school teachers, people sitting along in the pew with you grandparents, but also your extended family and faith that's here. So family of God at LaGrave, your turn to make some promises. Will you receive Rory in love? Will you pray for him, instruct him in the Christian faith, encourage him in his faith journey as God grants you the opportunity? Congregation, what is your answer? God helping us. Amen. So Mulders, you're welcome to come forward. And Harriet, you may come up too as a prayer partner.
And kids, it's also time for the children's message. And the children's message will be watching the baptism. So come on up and let's sit over on this side so that we can give lots of room to Rory and his family. Come on up, guys. Yeah, you can sit right here. Yeah, you can sit down. I'm going to stay standing, but you guys sit down. You guys sit down. It'll be easier. Okay, here we come. Excellent. Oh, there's lots of you today. That's good.
The whole choir.
All right. You see Rory over there? I can tell that he sees you. He's looking right at you, and he's wondering, who are those people over there? And I'll tell you who they are. In a minute, he's going to be baptized, and that water is going to go in his head, right? And that water, in some ways, it's ordinary. It just came out of the tap. But we believe that the Holy Spirit will work in that water. And so that means that Rory's going to be changed. God will say to him, "You are my child, and this is your family." So that means he's your brother. That's your new brother, Rory. How cool is that, right? Now let's watch as Pastor Christie baptizes Rory.
Rory, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to people like you." So Rory, for you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and died and showed God's love. All this he did for you, although you don't know anything about it yet. We love because God first loved us. So Rory Kenneth Mulder, this water is wet. And it's a little cold, and it's okay if you make some sounds or push this over on me. I need to be baptized too. Rory Kenneth Mulder, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come see me. You can see the water still on his head there, and that water was on you all too. So today you get to remember that you too have had God's name written on your forehead. Let's pray for Rory and his family. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Rory Kenneth Mulder into his family of origin, into his extended family, and now also to this church congregation. God, grace his parents with wisdom and strength. May they rejoice in the gift that you've given to them. Give them wisdom when the days are long and the nights are short. Give them strength for the parenting challenges yet to come that they can't imagine. Bless them with wise people around them. Give them unlimited love drawn from the well of your deep love for them. May the Lord bless and keep you, Rory. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace now and forever. Amen. We're going to sing. Morning, we have a third welcome to enjoy together. We get the privilege of welcoming and commissioning Reverend Dr. Stan Cruz for his halftime role as LaGrave's new Minister of Missions. Stan grew up here in the United States and served most of his ministry career in Asia. He and his wife, Bessie, served together for many years in the Philippines, which is where Bessie grew up. And also, they spent together a few years in China as well. In the Philippines, Stan and Bessie planted a church, trained church leaders, taught in a Bible college, coached church planters, and ran a business for mission. Later, they relocated to California, where Stan went back to school at Fuller Theological Seminary and earned a PhD in missions. After finishing his studies at Fuller, Stan was approached by Christian Reformed World Missions to go to Beijing, China, where he and Bessie worked with an English language ministry at a large registered church of 7,000 members in Beijing. There, they led a small group and trained small group leaders, discipled new believers and prepared them for baptism, and coached pastors in their sermon preparation. If you ask Stan and Bessie, they would tell you that their time in Beijing were some of the most exciting and fulfilling years in their mission work. Following that time, Christian Reformed World Missions, now Resonate, sent them back to the Philippines, where Stan taught at Asian Theological Seminary for 7 years. And most recently, they have been back in Grand Rapids for 2 years while Stan worked as the missionary in residence at Calvin Theological Seminary. As LaGrave's new minister of missions, Stan will work half-time to provide connection and support to church-sponsored missionaries, and he will provide guidance to the committees that work with those missionaries and the teams that partner with them. You heard just a few minutes ago the Great Commission in the baptism, and Stan remarked on this window as being just a really beautiful reminder of the call on his life, the call on all of our lives, as we respond together to God's call to be his people in the world and to show the way to Jesus. Stan doesn't enter this new chapter of ministry on his own. He does that also with the help of God's Spirit and also with the support of this community. So we are going to invite him to make some promises to us, and we're going to make some promises to him. So Stan, come on forward. Give you that. Welcome to you first. We're glad that you're here.
Thank you.
Stan, do you believe that in the call of this church, God himself calls you into this new season of ministry in and among the members of LaGrave? Do you promise to shepherd the missions, ministries, and the partnerships of LaGrave Church in a way that helps people to see Jesus through them? Do you promise to be a faithful servant, to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of your calling, and to submit to the government and discipline of the church as you conduct your ministry? Stan, what is your answer?
Yes, I do. God helping me.
Amen. And now, congregation, we are people who make some vows to him as well, as we are involved in spreading the good news. So here are your questions. Do you, in the name of the Lord, receive Stan as a pastor among you, as the minister of missions? Do you promise to join in prayer for Stan as he works to support the partner missionaries of our church, to receive his ministry as he calls and emphasizes our role in fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples? Do you promise to accept Stan as a pastor among you? LaGrave congregation, what is your answer?
We do, God helping us.
Amen. Thank you.
God bless you.
We have two matters for prayer to let you know about this morning. One is that Nella Groff, our oldest congregant here at LaGrave, died on Friday. She was 102, and we'll pray for those who remember and miss her today. Also, Don Zielstra is at Trinity Health St. Mary's and being treated for an infection in his leg. Let's go before our God together. Triune God, we praise you this morning because you are a God who does immeasurably more than what we ask or imagine. We stand in awe of your holiness, so palpable that the mountain where you gave the Ten Commandments was off limits to your people. We stand in awe, anticipating the day when you will fully establish righteousness and justice in us and on this earth. And we stand in awe that your mercy has drawn close to us. At your cross, we see God become human like us, turning eyes that see everything and a heart that knows everything toward us in power shaped by compassion. Truly, your resurrection sets our hearts at rest in your presence. You are the one who sets us free. Thank you for the grace you pour over each of our lives, for your covenant extended over Rory Mulder in baptism this morning. Thank you for the grace imprinted on the lives of Laura Jane Kolber and Mel Hugan as they celebrate milestone birthdays this week. Thank you for drawing Diane Veenstra to walk with you throughout her life. We pray that she will find this church community a home for her. Thank you also for the grace of faithful leadership that you've provided to this church. Today we recognize the gift of a new staff member and pastor in Stan Cruz. May he find his work here a joy and this church a place of welcome and support. Today we will also select new elders and deacons. We thank you for all those who have served and are finishing terms on LaGrave's council. May they hear your words of blessing over their leadership. Well done. Thank you for all who have allowed their names to stand as nominees this year, who are saying, "Here am I. Send me if you so choose, Lord." God, may your kingdom come and your will be done as nominees are selected and we constitute a new council for the coming year. Help our church be a place that reflects the heart and mind of Christ. Bless Peter Yonker as he begins his sabbatical this week. God, refresh Peter as he steps away from the daily and weekly rhythms of LaGrave. Grant him and Linda joy and renewed awe in you with more time to study and experience different learning environments this spring and summer. Lord, encourage those who bring your good news in other places in this world. For Michael Hoisington as he travels to train pastors convening in Indonesia. For Chris and Steve Zanin working with college students in Lithuania. Open minds and hearts to the mercy of Christ and the practical outworking of life with you. Our hearts and minds are aware also of those in this community who hurt. Some of them are known to us and some who have needs that are quiet. Grace each one with your presence and your hope, Lord. We pray for those grieving the loss of someone dear to them, especially today for the family and friends of Ruth Brower and Nella Groff. Bring continued measures of strength to Mary Geertsma as she settles in at assisted living. Grant rest to those who feel physical pain today, especially Don Jansen, who finds himself recovering from surgery after being hit by a car, and Don Zielstra, hospitalized and undergoing treatment for an infection. Heal their bodies and encourage their hearts. Assure all among us who continue journeys with cancer that you hold on to them each day, particularly Renee Kuiper, who started chemotherapy on Friday. We pray that it will eradicate cancer in her body. Jesus, your name is power and life. You set captives free and turn mourning into dancing. You are the God who brings life out of death, and in your presence our joy is full. Thank you. Amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 25. I'll be reading different bits from that chapter. It's a long chapter. I want to talk about the whole thing, but only by reading some of it. I'll start at verse 8, and the other parts and the verses I'll read, they're listed in your bulletin. I would like to, if I may, give a little setup before I read. So this week I was in my office working on my sermon, working on this sermon, studying the book of Leviticus, and someone came in just to say hi, and they said, "Guess what, Peter? I am reading through the whole Bible in 1 year." And I said, "That's great. Good for you." And they said, and I finally got through those first five books. I am so glad that I am done with Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I said, I know what you mean. And he said, that's why I'm here. What do you do with these books, especially Leviticus, all these strange laws and rituals? How am I supposed to understand them? How am I supposed to apply them? This person is far from the first to have that sort of reaction, especially to Leviticus. Leviticus is a really difficult book. If you start right at the beginning, you jump right in that has really elaborate laws for precisely how to do all the sacrifices, exactly what animals are allowed and how you can cut up the animals and what part goes on the altar and what part goes outside the camp to get burned. And then what do you do with the blood? What do you pour on the altar? What do you sprinkle? And then for some sacrifices, when do you put some on your thumb and on your right earlobe and on your right big toe? Did you know about the right big toe? Many of you did not know about the right big toe. It's in Leviticus, okay? And then there's lots and lots of chapters about precisely how to detect whether when someone has a skin disease, whether they're unclean or not. So, for example, if there's a white patch and there's a white hair growing in it, but the white patch is only skin deep, you're okay. But if that white patch is oozing, you're unclean. So this is not traditional devotional literature, right? I mean, you're not making a little sign for your desk to give you daily inspiration from the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus is God's word too. In Timothy, Paul says, God's word, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. It's all good stuff. It's all useful, Paul says, including Leviticus. So today I want to try to take one of those parts of Leviticus and to look at it and to see how does this affect us? How does this speak to our lives? And that's Leviticus 25. Now, Leviticus 25 talks about something called the Year of Jubilee. I want to set up briefly, what is the Year of Jubilee? So in the law, every 7 years, the Israelites were supposed to celebrate a Sabbath year, when they would rest more than those other years. And then every 7 Sabbath years, so that's every 49 years, on the 50th year, they were supposed to celebrate the Year of Jubilee. And the Year of Jubilee wasn't just rest. The Year of Jubilee was a year of second chances, and especially second chances for the people who are most down on their luck. And let me try to explain that. So when they get to the Promised Land, every single person who goes into the Promised Land, every family will get land. They'll all get what they call their inheritance, their portion. And that's what they're going to use to make a living for themselves, right? For them and their families. But as they live in the land, what will happen is that some families will struggle for a variety of reasons. It could be because maybe the father dies or some important part of the family dies and they can't provide for themselves anymore, or maybe because business just goes bad. But what would happen is when they accumulate those debts, they would often have to sell their portion. They have to sell their land, and if things got really, really bad, they would sell themselves. They would sell themselves as servants, and their children as servants, the whole family as servants, to the person to whom they were indebted. It is to people who have fallen into that lowly state that the laws of Leviticus 25 are directed. Listen, starting at verse 8. Count off 7 Sabbath years... 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then if a trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended leaves, for it's a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. And in this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Now I'll jump down to verse 23. The land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, says the Lord, and you reside on my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. So if one of your Israelites, fellow Israelites, becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem themselves, they are to determine the value for the years they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they have sold it so that they can then go back to their property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay, what was sold shall remain in possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. Then it will be returned in the year of Jubilees, and they can go back to their property. Now jumping down to verse 35. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them, as you would a foreigner or a stranger, so that they can continue to live among you. Do not take any interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them their food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If any of your fellow Israelites become poor and sell themselves to you, do not make them work as slaves. They are to be treated as hired workers or temporary residents among you. They are to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then they and their children are to be released. They will go back to their own clans, to the property of their ancestors. Because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, that's a lot of reading, and some of it read exactly like legal code, so I recognize that's not easy to listen to, but it's a remarkable piece of social legislation, right? It is a remarkable piece of social legislation. I don't know if you could hear everything God was commanding there. So basically, for 49 years, the Israelites are supposed to live their life on their land, trying to make a living for themselves, running their farm. And in the ordinary push and pull of life, in the ordinary work of the marketplace, some of them would do really, really well, and some of them would not do well. And some of the ones who did not do well would not only have to sell their land, they would have to sell themselves, forced into servitude. The year of Jubilee is for them. Every 50 years, those destitute people will get a second chance. They get a do-over on their life, once in their lifetime, right? You think about every 50 years, that for most people, I mean, unless you experienced it when you were really young, probably it's like you get 1 year of Jubilee in your lifetime. And for someone who's completely lost control of their life, for someone whose life has completely fallen apart, once every 50 years, you get a mulligan. You get to start again. You get a do-over. That's amazing. But it also raises some pretty interesting questions, economic questions. Like, that's a lot of change in one economic year. That's a lot of redistribution. Would that work with an economy just to transfer all that? What's that going to do to the economy? And would those landowners who'd owned that land for all those years and worked on it and invested in it, would they just willingly give that land up back to the people? Would that happen? And then how are we supposed to apply this law to today? What is this calling us to? Is this calling us to give back our lands? Like, should we give Manhattan back to the Lenape Indian tribe who bought it way back in the 1600s? Is that what this is? Would that even work? Is that practical? Tough questions. Here's an interesting thing I learned in studying this week. It's not clear that the Israelites ever celebrated the year of Jubilee. In the Bible, there's no record, right? There's no passage in which you hear, oh, they had Jubilee, they celebrated Jubilee. You won't find it. And there is unfortunately no record in any other extraneous things around Scripture from those days that showed that the Israelites ever celebrated the year of Jubilee. But that doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to say to us. Just because the people maybe didn't obey the law and didn't follow what God willed doesn't mean that we can't learn something from this, that God isn't saying something to us from this. Now, that's really hard. Anytime you take an old law, any of the laws from Leviticus, you can't just plop them right into our modern life. You got to read these old laws through the lens of the New Testament and the coming of Jesus. And I think when we do that, this law has important things to teach us for our lives today. And I want to focus on two things that I think this Jubilee law has for us today. First, these laws show us that God loves liberty. God loves liberty. It sounds very 4th of July when I say it like that, right? But it's right in the text. Have the trumpet sounded, consecrate the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land. God loves liberty. Another way to say this, say the converse, God hates slavery. God hates it when his image bearers, his people, are living in servitude, when their lives have come apart so that they are under the thumb of their circumstances or on the thumb of their master and they cannot do anything. They have no agency. They are unable to create. God wants people to flourish. And people flourishing means that they have something so that they can create and do and contribute to society, so that they can make useful goods and services for everyone around them, for their countrymen. This is God's desire, and we know it's God's desire because we can see this desire already in the Garden of Eden. Think about it. What does God do when he puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He gives them their inheritance. He gives them a portion. He gives them land, and he says, go use it. Go flourish. Go use it to fill the world and subdue it. Be fruitful and multiply. Here's this piece of land. Build something for you and your family. So you could say that the year of Jubilee, when the land is given back to everybody who first came in, when they get this do-over, it's a little bit like God's redoing, putting everyone in their Adam and Eve position, putting them on their land and saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, create. So that's the first thing we learn, that God hates slavery, loves independence, loves his people when they are independent and able to create and when they have the resources. That's the first thing we learn. Second, the year of Jubilee shows us that restoring people fully and fighting poverty takes more than handouts. Restoring people fully and fighting poverty takes more than handouts. We learn that from the year of Jubilee, and we learn that because the people don't just get freedom, they get land. And think about it. If you were an Israelite family and you'd fallen on hard times and you'd been forced to sell your land and you'd been forced to sell yourselves and you're in slavery, and then the year of Jubilee comes and your master says to you, congratulations, you're free, but you didn't have any land to go along with it, what would you do? Well, you're free, but how are you going to make a living for yourself? What are you going to do? You'd probably end right back up in servitude, right? You'd go back to your master because you'd need the food. You'd need to have some place to subsist. That's why the gift of Jubilee is not just the handout of freedom. It is the empowerment of land. It's not just a handout of freedom. It's the empowerment of land. And that's something that you see in other places in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 15 is another place where God talks about the release of slaves. And he says, when you release your slaves, let me read it. When you release your slaves, do not send them away empty-handed. Support them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, right? So not just freedom, the means of empowerment, the means to be able to do something with your life. In our world, modern world now, the approach to charity has changed a lot over the last 50 years. And over the last 50 years, people have realized that handouts in and of themselves, like if we just give people food, we just give people clothes, it's good, but it's not enough. It's not enough. In fact, sometimes if all we give is handouts, food, clothes, it's bad. It can create dependency. People get into a mode of passivity and all they do is receive, and they end up in a kind of servitude. So now, people who study charity, they don't talk as much just about handouts, they talk about community development. Right? They talk about things like job training and healthcare services for people so they can get themselves established. And they talk about microloans if the person wants to start a business, all those kinds of things, long-term mental health counseling, if mental health is their issue, so they can get established, so they can not just have a handout, but the ability to start a new life. That is a Jubilee model. That is a Jubilee approach. Jubilee doesn't just give the handout of freedom, it gives the empowerment of land. Now, just to be clear, that doesn't mean handouts are bad, right? That doesn't mean food banks are bad, or if you have a clothing drive, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. It's part of the big picture because people have immediate short-term needs. But the longer-term model, the scriptural model, the model of Leviticus 25 is empowerment, which, of course, costs a lot more, right? For those of us who have, it's much more costly for us. The Jubilee model is deeper and more difficult. So summing up, I do not think that this law calls us to give Manhattan back to the Lenape tribe. But I do think that it has some serious things to say to us. And I'll say that sum them up in three things. First, calls us to have the heart of God when it comes to our neighbors. So just like God, when we look at our neighbors who are completely in servitude and completely enslaved, who are under the thumb of circumstance, we hate that. We hate it. We want to change it. Second, when we do change it, we don't just give them a handout, but we want to empower them. We want to lift them up and build structures that will lift them up. And thirdly, we know that when we do that, it'll cost us. It'll be difficult, and it will cost. I said at the beginning of this sermon that there's no evidence in Scripture that the year of Jubilee was ever celebrated. That's not, strictly speaking, completely true. Do you remember the story at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke? The very first thing Jesus does in his public ministry, he goes to his hometown to preach. Remember that story? He comes to his hometown, and he gets up in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolls the scroll, and he reads these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down and said, today, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Every commentary that I have in my office, including the commentary of John Calvin, says that when Jesus says, the year of the Lord's favor, he's proclaiming the year of Jubilee. Only he's not just proclaiming the year of Jubilee, he is proclaiming the age of Jubilee. The age of Jubilee, the age of the kingdom of God, where we will have a Jubilee mindset all the time in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's at the beginning of his ministry. Does Jesus actually live that out? Does that message continue throughout his ministry in Luke? Yes, it absolutely does. Throughout his ministry, Jesus, when he sees those who are downtrodden, he moves towards them and forgives their sins and will heal their diseases and lift them up. He hates it when they're dependent. And throughout his ministry, Jesus doesn't just have that attitude towards them. He doesn't just heal their bodies and heal their souls. He tries to call those of us who have more to support them and empower them. Right? He rejoiced when Zacchaeus gave away half his money to the poor. He told the rich young ruler to give away all his money to the poor. Right? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, both of those calling us to costly support. And then finally, Jesus did all that at enormous cost to himself. It didn't just cost him a little bit of money or a little bit of land to do this. Jubilee cost him his life. As we celebrate Easter, the power of Easter, it starts in our hearts, right? It's the forgiveness of our sins. It's the salvation of our souls. It is all of that, but it is always more, because the power of Easter cannot possibly just stay in our hearts. It's got to come out in our hands. It's got to come out in our lives, and it will make its way into the whole world. And if you look carefully today, you can see Easter Christians living Jubilee now. If you were at our church's foot spa on Tuesday, and you saw all the neighbors come in and all the volunteers, and the neighbors weren't just getting a meal, right? We were trying to meet them as friends, and they were getting foot care so they could literally get back on their feet, right? That's Jubilee. When you drive down the street and see one of those low-cost housing developments done by one of the Christian agencies in our town, so that people who otherwise would not be able to afford a home in this town where real estate is getting more and more expensive, people who wouldn't have that opportunity actually have a place to have a portion, to have an inheritance, to have a home. You're seeing Jubilee. And when you see our church's deacons, who do not simply give handouts and pay bills for people, but who walk beside them and help them get reestablished and help them get back on their feet with friendship and care, you are seeing Jubilee. No one is sounding a trumpet or proclaiming a holy year, because every year is holy by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is moving, and people are changing, and God is bringing Jubilee. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Easter message. Lord, on Easter Sunday, we rejoice in the fact that you have changed our hearts and that you've given us the promise of everlasting life. Lord, thank you that life shows itself already right now. Lord, that you are setting people free, both body and soul. Lord, use us to be agents of your Easter message in this world today. Amen. congregation receive the blessing of your resurrected Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.
Amen.